If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Tonight, I would like to go through this text verse by verse, and I pray I can show you what the Lord revealed to me. I have a co-worker who I think he got a theology at-home hobby kit. He likes to talk to me. We were talking about preaching one day, and he said, "Kevin, you meet all the requirements listed there in 1 Timothy except for one." And I said, "No, I fail at all the requirements. As far as the world's concerned, I failed all the requirements but one." I was like, I don't have a thorn in my flesh. I have a little flesh in my thorn. I'm not as high and mighty as they think I am." But we talked about that for a while and what it meant. And I went home and I studied this passage, and I truly feel the Lord's given me a message for it and given me a message to you for it. Scott Richardson always said that preaching's receiving a message from God's heart to my heart and then giving it to your heart. So I hope I'm able to do that today. But some of you, you may feel a need not to listen. Like, "Well, I'm not a preacher. Why do I have to? I'll just tune out for this one." But I beg to differ on two points. First, you're a local assembly that's looking for a pastor. You need to know what to look for to allow someone to stand in this pulpit, whether they're just coming to preach or to hold the office of pastor in this pulpit. You need to know that. Scripture tells us that if you give a false prophet a nickel or you bid him Godspeed, you're as guilty as they are, aren't you? Secondly, you are the ministers of Christ, each of you that believe Christ and know Him. Paul tells the Thessalonians that they are the epistle of Christ in the flesh. A believer's whole life is a testament to Christ's work in them. And with that said, there are many people in my life, and many people in your all's lives, that the only exposure they'll ever have to the truth is through you. It's through me, my family, my co-workers. The only time they'll ever hear the truth of Christ is what I tell them. So it's important to understand where these qualifications come from. So I want to help you if you let me. I'm going to show you the requirements of a bishop, what a bishop must be. A bishop, there's a shepherd, a pastor, or a preacher. I want to go through this text a few times, so it'll go quick, but be patient with me. I want to look at it morally. Worldly, what do these things mean? If we just read through it, what does that mean to the world? And we'll see it spiritually, what they mean. Truly what they mean. And I hope to teach you for a bit. And if the Lord will enable me, I hope and I pray that I'm able to preach to you a little bit. Somebody asked me the difference between teaching and preaching. I said, "Oh, there's a difference. It'd be a whole lot quicker for me to show you than it would be for me to tell you. Me try to, my horrible words trying to explain it." But morally, here in this text, these first seven verses, there's 18 requirements for a pastor, for a bishop. We'll look there and we'll start in verse 1 and work our way down. First off, he desireth the good work. A man that's going to preach has a desire to preach. I don't know anyone that's had Christ revealed in them that didn't have some type of notion or unction to tell someone else. I was telling Mike the other day, I got a new weed eater line, and I'm anxious to tell people about this new weed eater line. How much more so, if the Lord did a work in me, how much more would I want to tell someone about what Christ accomplished. And it's work. It says they're a good work to labor. But he wants to do it. He's not coerced into it and he's not forced into it. And he doesn't do it because he failed at everything else. Well, I couldn't do this job and I couldn't do that job, so I guess I'll just preach. No, no. It's a good work that he desires to do. Next, there in verse 2, it says, a bishop must be blameless. Does this mean they're sinless? No, we know better than that, don't we? No man is sinless. This only means that they have no obvious outward reason to bring reproach on the gospel. It says there is a husband of one wife. Some say that this means they must be married. I think that's debatable, but I believe we can agree that he's not to be a womanizer. Paul wrote this in a time when polygamy was really big, with it's common practice with the Gentiles, and in some religions throughout the world today it still is. But he must have one wife. Next there it says, vigilant. Watchful over the church. He has his eyes peeled. Keeps a good lookout. He's not a lazy man. Sober. Now Paul deals with drunkenness further down here in the text. But sober means they are serious. They're level-headed, mature. They're conservative in the way they walk and the way they dress. They look like an old man, dress like an old man, act like an old man, don't they? They don't act like a child. It says they're of good behavior. How they react to people at the grocery store. Are they kind to folks that don't have to be kind back to them? Given to hospitality, to let people into their home. They welcome them to come to service with them. Come to church with us. They're not standoffish. They're open. They're happy. Apt to teach. Now this is a obvious ability to stand up in front of men and women and speak to them. But the ability to put it into terms that aren't too lofty. Not to make it so complex you can't understand what they're saying. They're able to meet people where they are and apply it to them, to what they're saying, so those folks can understand it. Not given to wine. It means they're not a drunk. Not that they cannot drink. They can't have a glass of wine or a beer or whatever. But with moderation, that's with the soberness. They're moderate in all things. No striker. One that doesn't lash out with his tongue. Someone that's hot-headed. We know those folks, don't we? Quick to jump onto you. Not greedy of filthy lucre. They're not looking for a paycheck. Which church can I go to that'll pay me the most money? And if I stay there long enough, can I upgrade to the next one? And then to the next one and get more people under me? They're not looking for that. Patient. It's long-suffering. They're gentle to the Lord's people. Kind to them and to others. Not a brawler. Yes, they don't go out and fist fight people. I don't go to the gas station and pick a fight with some stranger. But it's referring to someone that's not, they don't argue over every little thing. It's not, there's times you don't have to fight every battle. He doesn't go looking for a fight. Not covetous. He doesn't desire what everyone else has. He's got a job to do, and preaching needs to be his main desire. He's not worried about getting what everybody else has. Studying's his focus. Not one that is busy looking to the other interests of hobbies of other people. Ruleth well his own house. A person who has their house in order. What's that mean? They keep their children in order. Their day-to-day life's pretty well in order. Nothing to comment on, really. Their finances are in order. They pay their bills. They don't have a bad reputation outside the home, looking into the home. But the man must be the head of his home. Now that is not popular nowadays. And I hate that for those folks, but it's the truth. That's the charge that they're given. But he should lead his home well. His children are in subjection. Adults don't like unruly children, and other children don't like unruly children. And also, if he has all these above listed qualities, he probably has children that are in subjection. What do you have to do to get a child to mind? You have to be long-suffering. You have to be able to teach. You have to be patient. You have to be kind to them. That's the only way you can make a happy child that's well-behaved. But Paul puts all his comments next in parentheses about the family life. So to put it in perspective for us, if a man can't rule his own house, if he can't lead the ones that are loved by him and is his family, how can he lead the church? Next, not a novice. Worldly, this means he didn't graduate high school. Go straight to seminary and go straight to a pulpit. But that's what career politicians do nowadays. They come straight out of it and they go into leading, right? They have no experience. But this man would have some experience. He knows what it is to work for a living, to earn his living by the sweat of his brow, to go out and labor in the world. But you can't relate to a person, a pastor can't relate to the congregation for your struggles, your everyday life. This is the instruction portion and you experience it out in your daily life. You can't relate to them if you've never experienced those things, what it's like to get up early. But in a worldly man, if he's lifted to leadership without ever having been led, they haven't followed, it's hard to lead, and they'll get puffed up with pride, won't they? In the military, we called those lieutenants. A man that is in authority and has no experience is not fun to deal with. He's more of a headache than a head. And it says, a good report of them that are without. Simply put, he must overall be a good guy that's respected in the community. How would someone want to come to church and listen to a man that was a crook, and didn't pay his bills, and was rude, hard to deal with, hot-headed, and he can't convey what he means to say to people? Now, there will be a lot of people that don't like him. That's the nature of it. Not everyone's going to love you. But they won't have an excuse to not like you. They can't have anything major to lay against them. So that's morally. If we just read through that and look at this as only what the text says, those are good points. Those are faithful sayings, something to look for. But if that's all we got, we'd be in trouble. So spiritually, what do these things mean? What could this outline give us? We'll start back up at the top. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. God's preachers are sent by him and are after his own heart. They have a desire to be about the Father's business, to labor in the fields. They're made willing in the day of his power. And they understand the magnitude of the work, the labor of the work. They labor in the Word. They commit themselves to studying, to prayer, and to preaching. And nothing else can get in the way. And they desire a good work. It says a bishop then must be blameless. We know this doesn't mean sinless, but what is blameless? Spiritually, how would that affect us? That man has to be blameless in the eyes of God. He has to be one of God's elect. He has to know the Lord. We don't make ourselves blameless. We're made blameless through Christ's work that He performed. He was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. He has to know the Lord. Now, how can I tell you about someone that I've never met? How can I tell you about someone I don't know? It'd be hard to do. Impossible. It says he must be the husband of one wife. God's preachers must have one gospel, one message. Those people he's put over. Not a blend of several, but one true good news message that is given to him and is his forever. Paul said, this is my gospel. It's ours, isn't it? It's your gospel. He must be faithful to it and bound to it, just like a bride is to him. He must also be dedicated to the assembly that the Lord marries him to. He must be solely focused to commit to that bride that he's been entrusted with. That's much like election as and one wife. Clay told us that. He said if he come home to his wife and said, honey, I love you. I love you just like I love every other woman in the world. That wouldn't suit too well, would it? But don't get me wrong. We love our brethren in other churches. And I'm thankful that we have conferences and men fill in for other men. We're thankful for that. But there's a special relationship between a pastor and his congregation that the Lord sent him to. Next it says, vigilant, watchful. The same thing as morally, to be on guard and have your eyes peeled. But more than that, he must be diligent to guard the Lord's people from false teaching and false doctrine. And as far as not being lazy, he must labor for a message. It's easy for me to, in the past, to say that. It's another thing to live it. It's a little tougher to work and pray for that. Pray for a word from God for you. praying in all things for the church members, praying for those lost sheep that's not yet had Christ revealed to them, praying the Lord will call them. Vigilant, always. It says they're sober, serious, level-headed. That's true. But there must be no distraction from the work at hand. Childish action, the flesh, are not much different than childish action, the heart. He can't be wishy-washy on that one that is the object of our faith. He has to know his point and be aimed at it. Not soon removed. Christ and his person and work are not to be made light of. It's not a joke either. It's a life and death matter what we deal with right now. Most important thing in your life. The gravity of me standing here and speaking to you doesn't go over me lightly. I speak on behalf of the Lord. That is a weighty, weighty thing to lay on someone. And so you work diligently and you're level-headed. And it's not a joke. It's not something to take lightly. And any man that does take it lightly and doesn't take it serious is not sent of God to you. Be mindful of those things. Of good behavior. Now this is, for most churches, most sermons, this is a very lengthy point. It's the microscope that they can watch you with, you know. Correct everything you do in your life. Well, that's not good behavior. But I'll keep it short because it's pretty clean cut to me. But he needs to act like a man that believes God and follows Christ. If a man knows Christ and is following him, why wouldn't I follow that man if I'm following Christ? If two brothers are going to the same house, they're pretty well in step. They're taking the same road, isn't it? So it should be easy to follow someone that is following Christ. Next it says, given to hospitality. You're kind to people and giving. Yeah, that's true. But spiritually, a pastor has to be eager to share that bread of life. Have to give that wisdom of Christ to others. And he trusts the Savior to do it. Him says, suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, trusting his Savior to tell what he knows. So bear with me as it just comes out of me and I have to tell you. But they were given the grace that was freely given to them. So what could be more hospitable for me to share the grace of God with someone? That's hospitality. That's true love. It says they're apt to teach. Spiritually, this means the Lord uses them to speak to the hearts of His children. If I stand up here and I preach, even if I tell you the truth, if I preach to men and women, eternity-bound souls, all I can do is tell you something. The Lord has to make it applicable. He has to make it effectual. He has to use it like that two-edged sword. I don't know what goes on in your life every day. The nuances that touch you and set you off or make you happy, I don't know. But the Lord does. And so He'll use my words and what He's given me, use that to you. So apt to teach. I can't take a course on learning how to do that. The Lord has to use you for that. But the only way a person hears Christ, and that's not hears of Him, but hears Christ, hears from Him, is through the foolishness of preaching. That's the only way it's going to happen. You can't lock yourself in a basement somewhere and study for 6 months and understand this. A man has to tell you. I was asked again this time. Seems like about every trip. Where are you going this weekend? I said, I'm heading to San Diego, flying out there. I'm not too bashful about telling them why or how I'm coming here. And folks will say, oh, that's so far away. Think how many millions of people are between New Jersey and San Diego. Why would you go out there? That's just crazy. I said, well, yeah, it is to most folks. It's pretty foolish, isn't it? But that's what the Lord sends His people when He gives them a message, if He sends them. It says they're not given to wine. This is drunkenness. When we hear the word lust in the Bible, we always assume it's a sexual desire for the life that we live in now, the society we live in. But it's not. Lust of the heart is a desire for anything other than Christ's glory. It's self-serving and self-soothing, selfish. But drunkenness here in the Scripture, it's consuming something that dulls your heart. It's like a drug. something that dulls your heart and your mind from the reality that is the gospel, the reality of a sovereign God, God of creation, of providence, of salvation. Anything else to depart from that is drunkenness. You're drunk on yourself. Men can become drunk on wine, yes, but they can also become drunk on anger, on power, on greed, and on false religion that exalts the man and not God. It's easy to get addicted to those things. But a pastor can't be addicted to anything but the work that's been given to him and the message that's been given to him. Next it says, no striker. So opposite of hot-headed and lashing out is long-suffering and patience. So just because someone says something to you, this is for you too, just because someone says something to you or asks you a question doesn't mean you have to respond, doesn't mean you have to answer it. Mike and I were talking about this today. Don always says the dynamite, that's what the power of the gospel is. You light it, you throw it, and you get out of the way. You don't have to check on it. You'd be better off if you didn't check on it. But you don't have to argue doctrine. You don't have to argue if the scriptures are the real word of God. You just declare it. That's it. The Lord makes that effectual. Not greedy of filthy lucre. They're not looking for an unmerited payment. What is that? Pride, accolades, being lifted up in the flesh. What are all those things? That's a man's own glory. Something to lift himself up. Filthy lucre. God's messengers desired all the glory and all the merit go to Christ. That the Lord receives all the glory. He wants Christ to be exalted, not man. Patient, long-suffering. Spiritually, a man understands that the Lord has to do the work. If I can talk you into something, somebody else can talk you out of it. But spiritually, the Holy Spirit has to come in and has to do the work. And that doesn't happen in a day sometimes. It doesn't happen in a few years. You have to be patient and wait on the Lord. Patient with others, but patient with the Lord's work. And you have to know what the Lord's providence is and how He does that to be patient. Next, not a brawler. It's much like striking, that you don't argue with people. You don't want to hash it out and wrestle it out and argue over every little thing, over spiritual matters. You just tell the truth and you wait on the Lord. That's where that patience comes in. And as we talked this morning at breakfast, and Bob knows this from firsthand experience, if a dog gets in a fight with a skunk, it may win, but it'll come out smelling like a skunk water. That stuck with me since you said that this morning. But next is not covetous. When Christ is revealed in you, all your other desires go away. Everything else you want. And that they start to fall away. And as you grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of Christ, less everything else looks. It diminishes. You don't have a desire for those things. Worldly people understand that too. As you get older, you understand more of what's important and what's not. And you stop paying attention to those things that aren't as important. And you can give yourself more to the things that you know through experience are important. How much more so spiritually? The more we understand of Christ, the more we understand of what the Lord did for us, how much more should we see as we grow, as He teaches us to look to that, and everything else goes away. So we don't covet other things, our glory and our being exalted, puffed up. We seek those things for the Lord. We want Him to have all the glory. Rules His own house well. What are the responsibilities of a husband and a father? They're to provide for his family, protect them, and he's responsible for them, accountable for them. Does that mean that they're just everybody has to be strong and they have to have a lot of money? Of course not. But you work to provide a place to worship the Lord, to hear Christ lifted up. And you're watchful that your family is set underneath the sound gospel. And this is all done in love and compassion, not with the iron fist, not with a heavy hand, but through loving and being compassionate to your family. Same thing spiritually with the church. You have to love them to submission, love them to Christ, not beat them to Christ. It says that for a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So how a man leads his home is how he will lead a local assembly. Henry used to say, as goes the pulpit, so goes the pew. And Don elaborated a little bit on that, and he said, when the pulpit has been dedicated, the church has been dedicated. When the pulpit has been strong, the church has been strong. When the pulpit has been faithful, the church has been faithful. But when the pulpit has been careless, weak, and unfaithful, the church has been careless, weak, and unfaithful. Those are important things. It says next, not a novice. I had to clarify this to somebody once back home. When I started preaching, I preached in New Jersey and a couple places in Kentucky, and I may have told you all here too. I said, I'm nervous and I'm a novice. And I didn't consider what words I was using, but I was new to preaching. This isn't something new that's to me, but spiritually, what a novice is, it's referring to a man that's just come into the knowledge of Christ, that just learned what the gospel was. It's a new convert, and the Greek word there, and in the Arabic translation too, is a new plant. So it's like a weak little plant. You go sprouting, you can blow on it and knock it over. But someone that's not set under a faithful pastor for a good while, and has not been pulled through some trials repeatedly to be forced to look to Christ only at the end of it, it's easy to get swooned to something else. You don't know what the outcome's going to be. In verse 6 it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Now the translators could have worded that, he fall into the same condemnation the devil fell into. A man has to be humbled thoroughly many times to know that the only thing keeping him is Christ. Christ has to give the message, he has to make it effectual, and he has to keep those that you're preaching to. And it's some hard knocks to learn that, to really get it into you. In the past I've heard others say it, and I thought it too. I don't want to lift my pastor up too high. I don't want to compliment him and get his head big, you know. He can handle it. It'll be all right. The Lord knows how to keep him in his place. About 200 years ago, John Russ wrote this. He said, I want an experimental preacher, one who, when he has had one meal, is tried how he shall get his next. One who is tormented with devils fit to tear him limb from limb. One who feels hell inside himself and every corruption in his nature stirred up to oppose God's work. One who feels so weak that every day he gets over he views as next to a miracle. That doesn't sound fun, does it? But that's what it takes. You have to go through that and experience this for a while to be able to preach. And the Lord knows how to keep His servants right where they need to be. Need to be brought low. You can't look up to somebody unless you're underneath them. And so we're brought down to look up to Christ, don't we? It says there are good report of them that are without. Spiritually, a true gospel preacher will be assaulted on every side for who he preaches. But he should only be found fault for his message and not for who he is, not for the way he lives. But none of the Lord's elect wants to bring reproach on the gospel. Whether it's if you are a novice or you're the oldest brother in the world and set under the gospel the longest, no one, they don't want to bring reproach on the Lord. But all these qualifications are pretty high. That's a scary bar. And I've heard a lot of faithful pastors that's been in this a long time. They said, if that's too hard, don't do it. Do something else. But morally to the world, that would be a hard task to maintain outwardly. Spiritually, it's impossible with men. The Lord has to provide those things. But who's able to meet these? Who's able to do that? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? So at this point, I hope I've taught you something here. And if I stopped there, there wouldn't be any benefit to you really if you walked out of this room. I've taught you something. But I haven't preached to you. I haven't told you anything good. There's some facts here that you don't have to dig too deep to see. Morally and worldly, you can just read through that. Read it out loud to your co-workers or anybody, and they can tell you what an eighth grader can tell you what that means. Spiritually, they'd have to have a little bit of understanding of the scriptures and that there is a God and kind of how that worked, but not know any truth really. And they could probably get close to some of those points. But who is this speaking of? Is this me? You talk about awkward. Is me preaching to you about preachers? I whined and cried to my pastor. I said, I have to preach. This is what the Lord gave me. It excited me, and I saw it, and I wanted to tell somebody. And he said, I have a hard time preaching about giving. How you give to the church. He said, if I'm the one standing there and it's my church, he said, that's hard to preach. He said, you'll be all right. That's okay. But of these things, who is that speaking of? And in whom are these men made sufficient? So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, we'll look in verse 21. We'll begin in 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. This is speaking of Christ, who did no sin. That's blameless. Neither was guile found in his mouth. That's of good behavior and not a striker, isn't it? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He's not a brawler, and he's patient. But committeth himself to him that judgeth righteously. He's sober. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but now returned unto the shepherd, and the bishop of your souls. Christ is our bishop. That's who we're speaking of. That's the requirements, the qualifications. He's our high priest. We were put in the hands of Christ, the Almighty God, before the world was. He desired to be the bishop of our souls. He must be about his Father's business. And he said, not thy, my will, but thine, didn't he? He walked this earth blameless in perfect submission to God's law. He was holy. He lived that life for who? Who did he live that life for? For one bride, the church. He was a husband of one wife. He was ever vigilant and watchful over us and still is. He hedges us about. He was sober, steadfast, and serious of his work for the church. Given to hospitality and being made sin for us that we may be made righteous. Apt to teach. He's the only one that can make it effectual. He's the only one that can truly teach you. No striker. How patient and long-suffering is our Lord when He deals with us? Every time, that's what... I can't remember if we was talking about this morning or last night, but the apostles would say, after Christ would give a parable, he said, if you have the ears, hear. Well, after they get through, sometimes the apostles would go to Him and say, Lord, what'd you mean by that? Did he lash out at him and get on to him? You should know better than this. No, he sat down with him and said, all right, let's reason together. Not given to filthy lucre. Let's look over in John 17. John chapter 17, look in verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. It's through Christ. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Our Lord rules his own home as the perfect husband and a perfect father. And he's the reason that the children are kept in subjection. And he is not a novice, because he is the author of salvation. He that created all knows all, doesn't he? He has a, must have a good report without. This will be our last text. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll let you all go. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a good report. And there will be, at the end of this world, there will be a good report. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord, won't they? So if you look into a man's abilities, if you look to a man's knowledge, if you look to a man's drive, the gifts that he has, his ability to speak, you will be sorely disappointed in finding a bishop. But if you look to Christ, knowing that he's able and that he knows all things and he's committed to keep his children in subjection and watch over them and hedge them about, and that he's the author and the finisher of our faith, then he will surely provide that those things are met. He has saved us. He is saving us. And we continue to save us till the end. He's the one that keeps us. I hope that was a blessing to you.